and this book of as an old Hebrew, of in the wilderness. And what does it look like to be in the wilderness? And as they're making these journeys, it brings us to Numbers chapter 9. As we've laid this out in this pathway, as the Moses, as he's written this book, and he said, all right, what does it look like to be in the wilderness for us? And as we started off and we to kind of quickly rehearse, he said, to be in the wilderness means to be prepared for war, that every man who is in the wilderness on the way to the promised land is in a war, and you should be prepared for it. Every person who is in the wilderness should be organized, be part of, understand your place, to be part of a body, and that you may have this mutual support. And you are to worship, and as we went through the book of Numbers, every man who is in the wilderness, it's by God's grace, as we read the great Aaron blessing, and we came through and saw that transformation as they're getting ready to start moving, as God still hasn't moved out, that they're still sitting there at Mount Sinai. And they have been preparing and making preparations and getting the tabernacle built, but they're getting, it's coming close. And then a couple weeks ago, we saw that great message of God actually incredibly speaking from the mercy seat, when by truth we deserve to hear nothing but God speak from the seat of judgment. But instead, God speaks from the mercy seat at this time. And there is a day coming when he will not speak from the mercy seat, when he will speak from his seat of judgment. But for now, at this time, while we are still in this wilderness, God speaks from the seat of mercy. And that is first and foremost about Christ. And his first words that he spoke from the mercy seat was, set up the lampstand. Let them see the light. Show what's in the tabernacle. Show what's there. And that was God's first words from the mercy seat to Aaron, to establish that we can see the things of God. And then last week, we saw that wonderful picture and that order and of the whole, of the Levites, of the priesthood, and how that applied to us as this whole order of salvation is laid out there and leading to the retirement of the Levites, when they will not serve, but they will behold the things of God forever. And that wonderful picture. And that brings us to Numbers chapter 9. And this keeping the Passover and what that means for us as we read these verses in Numbers 9, 1 through 13. And brings us to a question that I want you to think about as we cover this morning. Why is gathering together for corporate worship important? Why do we do this? Why are we here this morning? You know, how can we or anyone teach that going to church is important without teaching a doctrine of salvation by works? You know, we live in a day and age where the importance of church and the importance of church is under attack. Where there are people who say, you don't need church. You know, all you need is Christ. And so there's this attitude of, well, we just got to make it fun to make people want to go because you really don't need it. And we come to this kind of passages in the Old Testament. And it sounds like Jesus, that God is laying out here, this understanding of a work salvation, that, well, if you don't participate in this, you're going to be cut off. And so how does this fit to us today? And how do we here at Covenant Baptist Church, how do we say that the gospel has always been and will always be by grace? And how do we read passages like this and others that are the other commands by grace and not rip them out from the context and completely distort them and they lose the meaning? And I think this is wonderful passage, because we've said all along that this book of being, and as we said, you know, in the Greek it was Numbers, but in the Hebrew it was being in the wilderness, that this book about being in the wilderness was for us. It was written for us today to teach us how to live and how to work and how to walk in Christ as we are on that being in the wilderness. So as we read this passage this morning, Numbers chapter 1 through verse 14, and talk about how does this apply to us today? How do we live this out? How do we keep this command? and not lose the importance in our lives today. So let's open that up and pray that we keep this and hold this dear and keep this in balance. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all its statutes and all its rules. You shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at this appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying that if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day of the twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to the statutes of the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at his appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to statutes of the Passover, according to its rules, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and the native." You know, even as we start this, it's important to remember, as Jack read in Sunday school, as he went from Colossians, that this is about Christ. We know that, right? I mean, it's not, shock, the Passover is about Jesus Christ. Spoiler alert, just so you know, Colossians very clear, you know, all this is a shadow, but the substance is found in Christ. And so as we talk about this, and we're going to take this in its context, ultimately this is a picture of Christ, and this is about us. So we have to understand, what does this mean for us today? But we're going to do this in the context of Numbers. So the first thing we see in that is, it is time to keep the Passover. Numbers chapters 1 through 5. God said, it's time. It's the first anniversary of their deliverance from Egypt. They've reached that point in this journey. God said, it's time to keep the Passover. Now, probably, according to most biblical scholars, this is not chronological. I mean, we've seen that before, that there's in Numbers, this is not a telling of the story. God's not giving us a narrative here. It's about theology, not chronology. And so here at this point in this passage, as they're getting ready to make this trip, God said, it is time to celebrate this Passover. It is time to celebrate this deliverance from bondage, from slavery. God, that in the previous places, God has told them how to keep the Passover, and God has told them why to keep the Passover. And those are very important teachings, but he's not uncovered that here. That's not about how to keep it or why to keep it. That we know in Exodus 12 and 13, he tells about the how and the why. That he tells the story of the first Passover. And there he even tells why to keep it. They're to keep it so that when, as he says in Exodus 13, verses 14 and 16, "And when it is time to come, and when in time to come, your sons ask you, 'What does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb but all the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. It shall be a mark on your hand and on your frontlets before your eyes, for a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God said, you're going to keep the Sabbath or keep the Passover because this is the proclamation of what I've done, of how I have brought you out of Egypt, of how I've redeemed you, of how I kept you. You are to keep this. And this Passover, and it's important to keep. But here God is expressly commanding them, keep the Passover. It's time. It's the anniversary. It is time to keep it. And so as we focus on this Passover, on this is, it's not about going back and reading how to keep it or why to keep it. It is that they keep it. And next thing we see in that, it's, but the question that came is, what about the unclean? What about those who are during the passage of life are unclean or can't keep it? What about the unclean who should keep the Passover? And that's where we find that these certain men, we don't know two. I read a couple of books and they indicate this too. I don't know where they got the number, but we know there are certain men who could not keep the Passover because of touching a dead body. Now here they are in the wilderness. There's some 5 million people here. They're living their life. They've had to touch the dead, so they're unclean. They've actually been put out of the camp. Remember we read back in Numbers chapter 5 that if you touch one of the dead or become unclean, you are not allowed to be in the camp until the cleaning takes place. So they're even outside the camp when this feast falls. And so here they are, they're out here, and they're not allowed to participate in it. And so they come, when they're allowed back in, they come up to Aaron, and they say, we're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at this point in time? What's wrong with us? We want to do this, you know. And there's no condemnation. It doesn't say, well, you just messed up. It seemed like it was a necessity. They had to do this, but here they are. They want to do. It is the desire of their heart to do this Passover, to participate in this, but they're unable to because of the necessities of life. And I think it's a real important note, you know, they're not like that we got out of it, you know. I don't know why I'm so scattered right now. But probably, as most commentators look at it, there may have been many, many people that couldn't. Out of 5 million, there were a lot of people that probably could not have participated for various reasons. Because as we talked before, there are a lot of reasons you were put out of the camp, but here are these men who have this strong desire. They want to participate in this worship service, but they can't because of the needs around them. And so they go up to Moses and ask him, as we read, what about us? When are we to keep it? What, you know, do we have to wait till next year? We want to participate in this feast, but so what do we do? They were looking for an opportunity to worship and to keep the celebration. They knew they could wait the next year, but they wouldn't do it now. This was the desire of the heart. So Moses said, I need direction from the Lord. Let me get direction. Moses didn't know what to do for him. God hadn't given him instructions before. You know, and so he goes to God and he asks him, and he says, tell him, wait that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. You know, what about them, Lord? What do you want to do about these people? These men who could not because of these circumstances. And this is really where it brings us to the heart of this sermon and the importance of this passage comes in. Here's this command concerning them. And, you know, you mentioned this morning, David, about listening to Ligon Duncan's sermon at the T4G, and I would certainly recommend that. And as Duncan pointed out in that sermon that so many of you heard, he said that, talked about the importance of command. What do God's commands mean to us? How do we live out this? How do they apply to us in our life? And I love what Duncan did in that, as he went back to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, as he talked about the very first command that God gave. In the very first command that God gave in Genesis 1, 28, he says, "And the Lord, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." So here's this command that God gives, and God calls it a blessing. Here's a command that is a blessing from God. So God blessed them with a command. And we find the same thing here. Here these people are, they said, we want to participate, we want to practice this, we want to have a part in this, in the Passover. Because of the events in our life, we couldn't do this. Because of this incident in our life, we couldn't have this time. And so they go to God and say, God, what should we do? And God gives them a command. This is a blessing. This is not a punishment. It's not a curse. It's not because God hates them. It's a blessing to them. And the blessing is next month. Wait 1 month. This gives you time to get clean. This gives you time to get ready. But the big thing is keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Keep the worship. Participate in the Passover. You know, God could have arranged it so there wasn't any dead bodies. God could arrange so no one was unclean. Right? We know that. But here it is. These events fell in their lives where they find themselves unclean on this day when everyone else is inside the camp and they're participating through the Passover and they're going through all of this from the twilight and the whole week of that, and they're outside the camp and they're watching them in there, and they have a desire to be a part of this. This is their heart's desire to be in there. And so when it gets a chance, they go up to Moses and say, what about us? We want to do this. And I think it's so interesting to see this desire. It wasn't like, oh man, well, I messed up. I mean, God's going to cut me off. You know, we're just cut off completely. No, it was, we want to participate. We want to have this worship. We want to have this Passover. We want to have this celebration, this commemoration. Moses, what about us? And Moses goes and asks, and he said, God commands them to do this. So here is the desires of their heart and the commands of God, and they perfectly align. He didn't come to them and say, command those people who really don't want to, they have come do this. We see the desires of the hearts and the command to keep the worship, to keep the Passover perfectly aligned. The Lord, in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touch a dead body or on a long journey, he shall keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month of the 14th day of twilight, they shall keep it. And he says, do it just like you would. Do it completely like you would. Do it just like I commanded it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. So it wasn't about the day, was it? It was about the worship. It was about the Passover. Do it the second month. The day's not that important. It's not about this particular day. It's not about whether it's the month of Nisan and the month of Abib. It's not about that. It's about doing it. And you'll do it completely and fully. They shall leave none of it till morning, nor break any of its bones. According to the statutes of the Passover, they kept it. God says, this is your opportunity to worship. You missed that one because of the events, but this is your opportunity to worship. Don't wait until next year. Do it the next scheduled time. Come in, participate in that Passover. It is important that you keep the Passover. It's important for you to come in and to rehearse the events of your deliverance. It's important for you to come together and to share with one another just what God has done for you. But what happens if you reject the blessings of God? What happens if you reject God's blessings, which in this case is a command? Those who don't keep it are cut off. Verses 13 and 14. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering in its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover, according to the rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both the sojourner and the native. And you know, this is where it sounds like salvation by works. Here it is. If you keep the Passover, everything's fine. But if you don't, you're cut off. But we already know that for these people, keeping the Passover is about the desires of their heart. They wanted to keep this. They wanted to participate in this. And they couldn't. And notice what happens in this passage. This is something that just, when I saw this, I was like, whoa, this is really, really interesting and really startling. Notice this. God says that the sojourner who celebrates the Passover is in better standing with the nation of Israel than the Israelite who doesn't. Here is this Gentile out here that was not part of Egypt, that had nothing to do with that, and he wants to keep the Passover. He wants to participate in this. And God said he has the same law, the same statute. And this Israelite, this Israelite who was by can trace his history right back, and maybe he was the first family that sacrificed the lamb, who can trace his history all the way back through his relatives. And maybe he was the one who actually killed the lamb. God said, if he doesn't participate, he's cut off. He's cut off from the nation of Israel. There's one law for both the native and the sojourner. The Gentile who is observing the Passover is seen as a part of Israel, while the native Israelite is cut off. And it's much more that they're allowed to participate in the feasts of the festivals. They are proclaiming that they were delivered from slavery, that they were released. But they weren't even in Egypt. They weren't even a part of this. But yet God said, no, this law applies to both. It's not about them getting out of Egypt. It's about the picture of them being released from slavery. It's about, what does this look like? How does this mean to us? How does this apply to us? And I think this is sometimes where we build the loopholes in the Bible. You know, there's those who say that this is ceremonial law, so it doesn't really apply to us today. We don't have to keep the feasts and festivals. So while this may be interesting, it doesn't mean anything. You know, we don't do the Passover, do we? We don't care anything about the 14th day of the first month or the second month. We have nothing to do with that. So it's not for us. But the reality is it's very important for us. It's important for us to corporately worship, to come together. That this was a way as a nation that they came together and they testified to the whole world and to each other that we have been released from captivity, that we've been set free from captivity. And for us, it's just as important that we come together to celebrate that. You know, there is this attitude that we talked about and we touched on this morning to say, well, you know what? Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the laws, Matthew chapter 5, that it's all been fulfilled in him. Praise the Lord, he's done it all, so I am free to do anything I want to. But again, we don't see the commands as blessings from God. That God gave these commands to them, not because he hated them, not because he didn't want them, but this is a blessing to them. And it's interesting to me that those Israelites who never heard of Jesus Christ, when they were out here outside and because of circumstances could not participate, they wanted to. The desire of their heart was to be a part of that, to be a part of that worship, to be a part of that celebration. So much so that whenever they got the chance, they went to Moses. I mean, they could have had the attitude of, whew, I get to keep that lamb this year, you know? Man, I get to keep one extra lamb. I would have been there. I would have done that. I would have sacrificed, brought my sacrifice to the Lord. But, you know, God, because of God's circumstances, I don't have to today. But that wasn't their heart's desire at all, was it? They came and said, what about us? We want to bring our offering. We want to bring our sacrifice. We want to be a part of that worship. We couldn't. We couldn't do it. But what about us? And then we see God saying, and if they don't participate, if they don't worship, they're cut off. They're cut off. And I think, just as one side, we see God's command align with their heart's desire, because God has put their command, he's put that command on the heart, we see it lined up again when God's command lines up with their heart's desire. When these people are saying, I don't want to worship. No, I can, I have the opportunity to, I just don't want to. I'm clean. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not on a journey. Everything's fine. I just really just don't want to today because I just don't want to. And here's God's command. They're cut off. They're not part of you. They're not part of the nation. And I think it fits us today just as much. It is important for us to corporately worship. So what happens if something in my life comes up that keeps me from worshiping? What happens if something comes up in my life? Where's my desire? You know, we're here this morning to celebrate a release from captivity, to celebrate the rest that we're looking forward to. How do we do that? You know, we take the Lord's Supper once a month, and it's a celebration of what God's done. But what happens if we miss it? You know, John Owens, one of the great Puritans who I admire. And here's the thing about John Owens. John Owens had one of the, you know, you read about his book, The Glory of Christ, and he has this incredible vision of grace and the completeness of Christ and the mercy of Christ. And you just, I mean, you read some of his writings, and literally to read this, just to weep over his viewpoint of grace and mercy. And at the same time, he wrote, and I'm going to use his language, so it's a little bit difficult. Of course, if you've ever read John Owens, you know he's always difficult to read. And with respect, hereunto men may fall away and apostatize from the gospel, no less sinfully and fatally than they may fall from the mystery of its doctrine or its holiness of its precepts. So he said, I want to talk about the apostate or falling away, what that looked like. He said, there are two ways, two main ways hereby this may be done. The first two ways, he says, that men apostatize or fall away from the doctrine of holiness and the doctrine of grace and who Christ is. First, he said, by neglecting and refusing to observe and do what he, that is God, has appointed. He said that is the first way that apostasy, you see apostasy take place. And the second, by adding appointments of our own, inconsistent with and with destruction of what God has ordained. You know, and I didn't know this until I was reading this up and found this in one of his writings, that Jack's been quoting John Owens for years. I don't know how many times you said that you know, you see people that fall away, that look like, I mean, they look like they're loving the Lord, they look like they're in the wilderness, they look like they're in that group, and then things just sort of start coming up on Sunday. You know? I would come, but I got a baseball game. Gotta go to that baseball game. You know, or I would go, but this came up, and I just can't. And suddenly, something else comes up. And something else come up. And, you know, Jack would say it as from his role as a deacon. And I don't know how many times you've said this, Jack. I really don't. But I thought about it as I read this. Nobody just comes up one day, and here they are, they're loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and just turn around and say, I'm done with it. I mean, it could happen, I'm sure. But I don't see that. Do you see that much? It always starts with, I would be there, but I just can't today. And the reality is they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. You know, John Owens and many other great men of faith for centuries saw church attendance as absolutely necessary for believers. In exactly the same way that God proclaims participation in the Passover feast as necessary. Not that it gains you anything. Not that going to church adds to your salvation. Not that going to church adds to what it means. But because it revealed your heart's desire that you wanted to be there, you wanted to be a part, you wanted to corporate worship. I want to come together and rehearse the salvation that God has given me. I want to come together and proclaim to you that there is a rest that I'm looking forward to. I want to do those things. Those men in Numbers, they wanted to worship. They wanted to participate. It was more than just a religious duty to perform. It was a blessing from God. It was a command from God. Those who didn't participate, those who didn't want to, were cut off. There's no one who wants to participate that is not allowed. They believed God. They believed God. God had told them that it was good for them, and they believed him. God had said, it's good for you to be a part of this, and they believed him. So when they didn't get the chance because of life circumstances, it wasn't like, oh man, I got out of it. It was, I want to be a part of this. And as I said, this book is not chronological, it's theological. The very next section of this is about the cloud covering the tabernacle and the importance of whenever the cloud moved, they moved. It's not by accident. Do you believe God? Do you believe God when he said it's important to come together, to rehearse, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and even all the more so as you see the day in portions? Do you believe him that he said it is good to be in the house of the Lord? Do you believe him as he moves, this next section that we talk about, this cloud tabernacle, and here you are, you watch it, and you see the cloud get up, and say, okay, now guys, it's time to move. It's time to pack up our stuff and move. But wait a minute, we've been here for 2 months. Man, I'm comfortable. I like this place. No, God said, it is time to move. Do you believe him? God said, it is good for you to participate in the Passover. It is good for you to gather to worship. Do you believe him? And of course, what happens when we reject God's blessings? To see the commands of God as a blessing from God takes faith. Because I don't your background, but for me, so often, you know, I think all of us have this kind of the spirit of rebellion that we know we do have lurks inside of us, and we see commands as punishment, you know, don't we? Anytime you know you tell your kid something to do, and you know, if you can think back to when you were a kid, you saw it as punishment. Didn't you? When your parents told you something to do, it's like, oh man, they just do it because they don't like me, you know? That was the only reason they're telling me to do this. They only do it because they're mad at me. I heard a seventh grader this week was talking to his parents and his mom the seventh grader said, the teacher said that because he was in a bad mood. He told us to do that because he was in a bad mood. You know, now again, I wasn't there. He could have been, but probably knowing the teacher, he did it because he saw it was the best for them. But we're so quick to see the commands as punishment, not as what's best for us. So what happens when we reject God's blessings? That doesn't apply to me. That's a command for Old Testament times. What it reveals is your unbelief. What it reveals is your unbelief. You didn't believe God. He said, forsake not to gather yourselves together. Do you believe him? Do you really believe him? If you do, you want to be here. You want to be a part. You want to worship. You want to participate in things that God has for you. Not because coming adds a blessing, or not because coming adds. Listen to him and do what he said. You know, it's interesting when you lay this out, the Passover, and celebrating the Passover and this cloud. It's such a copy of what happens in Exodus, and we'll look at it again. And as we said before, you know, God's not looking for the best way of doing things. He knows the best way, and he always does it the best way. And so he does things, and so you see that pattern over and over, not because, you know, it's the best way. God just does this. And God says, you know, that this act of worshiping and act of participating in this fellowship and participating in this Passover, an act of this daily walk that we're going to get into with this next section, are not two separate faiths. It is one faith. Do you believe me when I said, worship me this way? And do you believe me when I say, follow me this way? And you can't separate the two. You know, as David referred to this morning, there's such a desire to separate our worship from our walk. There's such a desire to say, well, you know what? I want to worship. I want to be a part of it. I want to worship this way. But today we walk. Well, that's separate. That's different. But in Numbers and Exodus and so many offices, and throughout the New Testament, Paul says you cannot separate those two. You cannot. That if you believe God in worship, then you also believe God in walk. But if you don't believe God in worship, you don't believe God in walk. Those two are inseparable. So as he introduced this week about the Passover, and it seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? One time a year, just come and you just kill the lamb this way and you just offer it this way. And you got that out of the way. Check. It's been a week. You know, you celebrate, no rest. This is easy. But God said, no, it's important. It's important. So much so that those who couldn't do it, desire of the heart was still to do it. And God said, well, then do it next month. Don't just wait till next year. It's important to do. And so for us believers, what happens when we can't worship because of our daily life? If something comes up, and it happens to all of us. Do we look for opportunities to corporately worship, to gather together, to encourage one another, and to get that encouragement? Or are we content to say, well, couldn't today, oh well, I'll be there next Sunday. Does it bother you when you miss? Does it bother you? You know, I admit there are times when it hasn't bothered me, because of sickness or whatever. But I hope and pray that it will bother me more. We'll see it as important and see it as vital. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this passage. And I will freely admit to anyone that I struggled with this. Why, God? Why at this point would you talk about them keeping the Passover here? You know, here we have this, as we're going through this, we see you speaking in this mighty, and then now, at this point, you moved Moses to put this here. And Lord, the more I've considered it, the more I see that you know, our life, all of our life, as we know, we've talked so many times before, is an act of worship. That all of our life is to be unto you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, as you say in Corinthians, we're to do it to the glory of the Lord. We live a life of worship before you. And when you think of here these Israelites as they're walking through as they're walking through this wilderness, it's proclaiming they've been set free. But yet, even in the midst of that, you tell them to come together to remind each other what this is about. And Lord, I pray you would help us to understand that we do the same thing. Lord, we're not coming here to gather together as a duty, but to remind each other of that Sabbath rest we're looking forward to. To remind each other of the resurrection of Christ and just what that meant and the freedom that comes. And yes, Lord, every day of our life should be a worship, and every day of our life we should go back to this, but we still need those times. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that and to keep this in that proper perspective, in that proper place. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Last week after I